This evening, we are working through, again, the topics that were recommended this past, it's coming up on spring now, or it was last spring, and a question was asked, what is the RP's current position on the separation between church and state? So that's what we'll be looking at tonight, and how that concept impacts our life on a day-to-day basis. So on the topic of church and state, I want to begin by reading, we're going to be looking at various texts, but I'll begin tonight by reading from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. So hear now the word of God from Paul's letter to the Romans. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let us once again pray this evening and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious Father, we do, Lord, thank you for your truth. And as we look at this topic of the church and the state, these institutions that you have given to us to function in society, we pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us. May it not be just a mental exercise or something to fill our heads with knowledge, but we pray that we would come away with ways that we can respond and how it might impact our lives and learning from your truth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us by your grace and leading us in Christ. And may you bless my mind and my mouth. May I think and speak clearly this evening. It is the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen. Since the question was asked from the point of view, what's the RP position between the separation of church and state, I thought, after reading scripture, of course, reading from our RP testimony and just the brief paragraph that speaks of this and where a lot of the scripture passages that we'll be looking at shortly come from. Our RP testimony in chapter 23 and the first paragraph there, or actually paragraph 19, says, both the government of the nation and the government of the visible church are established by God, though distinct and independent of each other, they both owe supreme allegiance to Jesus Christ. The governments of church and state differ in sphere of authority, and that due submission to the government of the visible church is the obligation of members thereof, while due submission to civil government is the obligation of all men. The governments of church and state also have different functions and prerogatives in the advancement of the kingdom of God. The means of enforcement of the civil government are physical, while those of church government are not. Neither government has a right to invade or assume the authority of the other. They should cooperate to the honor and glory of God while maintaining their separate jurisdictions. So that's in short. I guess I could just finish tonight. You know, that's the answer. That's the RP's current position on the separation between church and state. But let's look at the scriptures of where do we get that and where does that come from? One of the passages is from Romans chapter 13, which I just read, verses 1 through 7. It begins, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So right there in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, we see that the governments of the earth have been established by God. And we need to keep in mind the historic context of which Paul is writing. He's writing in the midst of the Roman Empire, where he has Nero as emperor of Rome. And he's writing to the believers of Rome saying, submit to the emperor. Submit to the authority that has been placed over you, that the Roman Empire was established by God and ordained by God to be the ruling and governing force of the earth at that time, the known world. But then we also see on the side of the church, in Colossians 1, verse 18, there Paul says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, is the head of the living organization, the body of Christ, the church of Christ. He is the head. So that's showing us that the church has been established. I mean, Paul is writing to believers in Colossians, and he's telling them that Jesus is the one who is head over this institution of the church. Then we also see then Paul in his giving instructions to Titus, before he gives the qualifications of the elders, he tells him to appoint men, to find suitable men, to fill these roles of elder, and then he lists the qualifications. So we see him giving instruction to the propagation of the church and its continuing flourishing, but then also establishing that, you know, Christ is the head. So both institutions, the church and the state, are established by God, instituted by God, and under his authority. So this first point that we're looking at, that both are established by God, are under his authority, and are his instruments in the world. Now, how are they his instruments in the world? Well, if you boil down the basic functions of each, the state and the church, and these are very simplistic functions, but at its base, Paul gives us the most simplistic function of the state in Romans chapter 13. We read here that it is to reward the good and punish the evil. That is, in if you want the smallest nutshell possible, what the state is to do. That is its function on the earth. It is God's instrument. Paul says that if we do wrong, we're to be afraid. Why? Because God has given the state the sword, his sword of judgment. And we see that throughout redemptive history, that God has given us of that sword being used not only to bring criminals to justice, or those who have done wrong and evil, but also fellow states. God using a nation against another nation to bring judgment upon that nation. The sword of one nation he raises up in power to bring down in judgment upon another nation. And this is how God has been working, and this is the basic function of the state. It's to reward the good and punish the evil. Now, what becomes difficult for us as Christians is when the state begins saying that what is evil is good, and that what is good is evil. What do we do there? We'll address that in our final point this evening. But that's its basic function. And now to the church. What is the church's basic function? If you were to boil it down to a simple text or verse that would summarize what the church is to be doing here on earth, I believe its most basic function is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And as Paul is writing to Timothy, he says to him, first of all in verse 14, that I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. A pillar and buttress of the truth. Support structures in buildings and architecture that support what the building is, or support whatever its weight is on. Now, when we consider that, and again, this is a simplistic narrowing down of the church's function, but we consider that the church is the instrument through which God has been preserving and supporting his truth. It is through the church, his means through which his truth is being supported and preserved. And it's not just the church since, you know, Jesus came here, but it's the church throughout the ages. From the Old Testament church and on, God's people preserving his word and passing it on to the next generation and holding fast to it. Now, all the other functions of the church stem from that. And how the church is, or how the truth is upheld, how it is supported. It is there from that through which the various functions of helping the poor, doing other things that the church is to be doing in the world, all stem from that, because it is the truth of God which gives us instruction of how to do those things. But its primary purpose and function in the way God is using it is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Now, these systems are distinct, but they are each God-ordained for different tasks. He has given the state his sword of judgment to reward the good and punish the evil. He has given the church the task of upholding his truth. And we can look at time and again, if you look at denominations which have slipped away and fallen away, churches which have fallen away, the first slippery step that they take is a rejection of what God has said. It's a compromise of what God has said. Say, maybe God didn't actually say that, or God really meant, or God meant, you know, this is God's truth, or that portion of the Bible isn't God's truth. You know, it's a taking the word of God and molding it more to our reason rather than us being molded by the word of God. So the church, in its most basic function, is to uphold the truth and to live it, to be a light in the community through it. So the church and the state are God-ordained systems given unique tasks. And that leads us to our second point, that both are distinct, but they also have a responsibility to the other. As I mentioned, you know, state has the sword, the church is to uphold the truth. And they are distinct entities. They're not to encroach upon one another. Our testimony makes it very clear that the church is never to take up the sword and deliver punishments. It is to exercise its authority through the word. In the paragraph that I read, it even makes the distinction in the scope of what the authority is that each entity is over. And if you recall that paragraph in chapter 23, paragraph 19, it points out that the church is limited in its authority to the members of the church, whereas the governments that God has established, all human beings are responsible to the various governments that they are put under. But both are distinct, but both do have a responsibility to each other. And I want to point that out by first of all turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we read in verse 18, and actually begin in verse 16. This is during the reign of King Uzziah in Judah. And we read in verse 16, "But when he was strong, that is Uzziah, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God.' And Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land." And we also see then, I'm going to also read for you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 13, here Paul is writing regarding an issue of sexual immorality in the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now, what these two passages together show us is the distinction between church and state. In the Chronicles passage, you have the priesthood, the church, and you have the king, the state. And the king was trying to encroach upon the church, and he was not to do that. It was wrong. And as his punishment, God struck him with leprosy, and he lived out the rest of his days a leper. And then in 1 Corinthians, what we see there is also the distinction, although the state isn't really mentioned explicitly. But there in Paul, in dealing out the punishment that was to happen, he asked the question, you know, I'm not telling you guys to not associate with people who are outside the church who are sexually immoral. And he kind of, you know, you can kind of hear a little bit of sarcasm in his voice when he says, if I were telling you that, you'd have to leave the whole world because we're in a sinful world. But he says, I don't have authority outside of the church. And what I'm telling you attains to the church. That is where my authority lies. And so he is giving them instruction of how to handle a difficult situation within the church. But we also see how they are to have a responsibility to one another. They're distinct entities, but it's not like they're just separate doing their own thing. In the Second Chronicles passage, we see the church in fulfilling its role in calling out the state in the sin that has been committed. It was trying to keep the state in line, giving warning, first of all, like, don't do this, this is wrong. And we have an obligation as the church that when we see the state perpetrating evil, we are to stand up and to cry out, this is sin. This is wrong. It's a part of our task that God has given us as the church to call the state to repentance, if need be, and to turn from its wicked ways. Now, the state's responsibility to the church, we can see in the book of Ezra. Ezra, turn the right way here. Ezra chapter 7. Here we read a copy of a letter that King Artaxerxes gives and sends with instructions regarding Ezra and his role in the people of Israel. And picking up in verse 21, we read from verse 21 through 26 these words, "And I, Artaxerxes, the king, make a decree to all the treasuries in the province beyond the river, whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven. Let his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God. And those who do not know them you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment, or for confiscation of his goods, or for imprisonment." Now, in this section, we see Artaxerxes, who was the king of the known world at that time, and he's giving instruction to Ezra, and it's a twofold instruction. Well, he's giving instruction to the other kings under his control to give tribute or to provide for Ezra in his work. And it's a twofold work that he has of establishing the church again in Jerusalem, but also then establishing the state of Israel, raising up magistrates, training them in the law of God. So you have here the overarching state that is ruling over the known world at that time, providing for a safe opportunity for the church to be built, to be constructed, and for the work of the church to be done in safety. I mean, notice the language there that Artaxerxes gives, that they're not to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any of the priests or Levites, but they're also not to antagonize them. I mean, it's the state has a role to the church to provide a safe place for it to function, for us to do the work we're called to do of upholding the truth. The state has that responsibility to us to provide us with a safe haven. The church and the state are distinct, but they are complementary systems. They're not completely independent of one another. They are complementary to each other and have a responsibility to one another. Again, the church is to call out the state if it sins, and the state is to provide safety for the church to do its work. So that's the distinction between the church and state. Two systems established by God that have a responsibility to one another. So what's our responsibility to each? What are we to do in the various spheres of church and state? Well, the first one is that we all are to submit. We're to be submissive to our authorities. Romans 13 starts out, submit to the authorities. This also happens in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, in relation to the church. Paul in Romans is speaking about submitting to the state. The author to the Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 17, is referring to submitting to the church authority, that those who have been put over us might serve with gladness and with joy, and not with heartache and pain. And but Peter, I think, gives one of the strongest calls of us to submit in relation to the church or to the state, to the authority placed over us. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. Now keep in mind of the Roman emperor at the time that this is being written, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. But his call there, first of all, starting out for us to submit, be subject to for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And the reason he says in there is the witness that we will have. He says that so that we would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. By our doing good, by our living according to the laws of the land, as so long as we are able to. And that brings us to the point I was alluding to earlier. What happens when the state begins calling what is good evil and what is evil good? Well, we have the answer for us as the apostles were proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and they were put in jail for it. And then when they were released, the authorities told them, you need to stop preaching Jesus. And what did they respond? They said, well, you need to judge. Should we obey God or man? And that's where we draw the line. If the state is commanding us, or the church is commanding us, to do something that is evil, that God has said is wicked and sinful, it is our responsibility to God to say, no, I will suffer the consequences and I will not do it. Whether it be jail or whatever it might be, or fines, we are to submit ourselves to God and follow God, not the state or the church, if they call us to do evil things. So we're to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. And maybe another side of the same coin is we're to honor them. In Romans chapter 13, verse 7, Paul ends this section by saying, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And then what I just read in 1 Peter 2:17 of honor the emperor. a wicked, godless ruler who was actually saying that he was God on earth and should be worshipped as God. Honor the emperor. He is the authority that has been put over you. We're to honor those that have been put over us in authoritative positions. We may despise President Obama in his policies. We may despise President-elect Trump in his lifestyle and who he is. But we are called by God to honor both, to give them the honor that their office is due, because they are his instruments in this world to do his will. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't call them to repentance if they sin. It doesn't mean that we don't call out their sinfulness if we need to, but we are to do it respectfully in a way that honors them. So we're to submit to the authorities that have been placed over us. We're to give them the honor that they are due. But lastly, we are to pray for them. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Again, that's the people in exile that I mentioned this a few weeks ago when I preached on the qualities of a king. And how Jeremiah, in that portion, he's giving his letter to the exiles. And telling them that you're not going to be going back to Jerusalem anytime soon. You've got 70 years. And this is what God says. Build your houses and pray for the welfare of the cities in which you live in your exile. Because the welfare of that city is our welfare. So from that, we can take as application, we're to be praying for and seeking the welfare of our city, of our communities, of our country. And we're to be praying for it. Praying that the Lord would be merciful and that he would do good to our country. That he would do good to our country. And part of that good would be to turn us in repentance. That we would be a country that acknowledges him as king and submits willingly to him. As far as the church is concerned, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, as he is giving out the armor of God, he ends that section with a plea for the church to pray for him and his colleagues. Pray for us. Pray for us that we would be bold as we ought, that we would speak as we ought. You know, we tend to think of the apostles as these super Christians that could just stand in front of kings and say whatever they want. But they were fallible human beings with weaknesses like us. And Paul himself admitted repeatedly that he didn't like speaking in public, face to face. He even says it in some of his letters that, you know, I'm more bold to you in letter than I am in speaking face to face. You know, and he prays for boldness, that he would speak as he ought. So we, as God's people, we're to be praying for our cities, we're to be praying for our kings, especially as 1 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, to pray for our kings, to pray for our rulers. We're to be praying for the rulers of our state, and we're to be praying for the rulers of the church as well. And that's something that we all need to be doing, on our knees, for our rulers in both spheres. So our responsibility, brothers and sisters, as we consider the separation between church and state, these two institutions that God in his wisdom has organized and instituted on the earth, one to carry out his justice, one to uphold his truth, and how they interact together, and how we, especially those of us who are in both circles, how do we respond? Well, we respond as those as submitting to the authority in church and state that God has given to us, honoring those in the offices that they hold, and praying for them above all. And that would be, I think, the most important one, that we be on our knees praying for our leaders of our state and our church. And so the theme, brothers and sisters, is let us then submit, honor, and pray for those that God has placed over us. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for, in your wisdom, giving us civil government. Lord, it is not evil. It is a blessing that you have given the earth. We do pray, Lord, for our own civil government, that it would call what is good, good, and what is evil, evil. That it would turn from its perversion, and that it would follow your truth. We pray that it would continue to provide a safe place for the church to do its work. And Lord, we pray that we would do our work, that we would uphold the truth, that we would stand firm in it, and that we would, Lord, be those who not only uphold the truth in our words, but, Lord, in our lives, living out what you command us to do in your word. May we in that way also uphold the truth. Father, may you guide and direct us. Give us, Lord, your grace to submit to the authorities that you have placed over each of us. May we also, Lord, give them the honor that they are due. And may we, Father, above all, be praying for our rulers daily and those, Lord, who are in positions of authority over us. May we pray for them, Lord. May you give them your wisdom, and may you uphold them by your strength. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.